Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and I've got a lot of little notes of things that have happened on the network through emails and phone calls. I've still got a bunch of phone calls I'm supposed to return, but I'm trying to get people to network so that somebody else answers some of these calls and some of these questions. And one of the individuals who called up, they had church ID because they had been working with the church years ago, and then they kind of got depressed by all the inactivity of so many people. People don't understand what the gospel of the kingdom is. Satan has brought in his gospel of the kingdom and says, you don't have to do anything. You just have to think a thought. You just have to, you know, like for instance, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you do that, accept him as your Savior, and you're just home free. You can do almost anything you want, and you're saved. And that's, of course, that's a satanic gospel that is full of some truth, but is also full of a lie. Just like he did back in the garden when he said, oh, surely you will not die. He says, you can eat this and you won't die. And they believed him. And surely you just have to think a thought and you're saved. Sounds really good. Because he says what you have to do is you just have to believe that and accept Jesus as your personal Savior. The problem is a lot of the people saying they're accepting Jesus as their personal Savior don't really know what they're saying. They don't really mean what those words might mean, depending on how you apply definitions of words. Because they've made salvation an intellectual journey. That's a journey through the tree of knowledge. The seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not an intellectual journey. It is not found in the tree of knowledge. It is found in the Holy Spirit, in the tree of life, in the tree that giveth life. And we're still eating of the tree of knowledge. We want to know the meaning of words. We want to know history. We want to know facts and information so that we can decide what is good and evil, what is right and wrong. But that's the tree of knowledge. Of good and evil that we're plucking our faith from. But it's a faith in our own knowledge, in our own ability to decipher facts and information and words and definitions. And so here I am talking to you about words and definitions all the time, writing books and articles about words and definitions and what they mean. And you think that's what the gospel is about. The gospel is about spirit. Spirit giveth life. We'll probably mention this again at a later time. I haven't seen the video yet, but somebody talked about a video of slime mold actually seems to have an intelligence. You know, it's separate cells and this mold. They used to think it was a fungus. Now they're changing their opinion as to what slime mold really is. But you throw them on a platter, and I guess they actually come together. They grow together. They actually will even sacrifice themselves in order to allow other slime mold reproduce by putting out spores into the air, which is how they send out their new slime mold to other places. They try to get it as high as they can, and so they'll literally sacrifice themselves to hold somebody up so somebody will continue the species. So they have this spirit of self-sacrifice, they have the spirit of reproduction, the spirit of coming together, the spirit of working together to accomplish, and they're slime mold. They don't have brains and thinking, but yet here they are moving in these sometimes intricate patterns. How can that be? They don't have any brains. You know, I often talk about how the sheep out on the desert, range sheep. I was talking to somebody who had, you know, Suffolk and blackface sheep, and they used to move them from seeding to seeding in the forest to eat down the grasses and the weeds so they wouldn't compete against the trees that they had planted. But if you leave them in too long, then they start eating the trees. So you had this fine line where they could be in for a few days, and then you had to move them to another seeding. And he said it was always quite the task, because the Suffolks and the Hamps and the breeds that he was depending upon don't herd well. And in fact, actually, they will sometimes do more damage to plants like trees and stuff. But it was a task. But range sheep have a tendency to stick together. I saw the other day that they actually split into two herds for a little while, but they quickly found each other and got back together as one herd. And I've seen them out on the range, you know, where they're clearly in small groups of 7 or 10 sheep, same sheep with each other all the time, but yet they're a herd of, you know, hundreds of sheep, and those herds actually all come together. And this is the basic principle that we see in the early Old Testament and the early church of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Small groups gathering together and then gathering together with larger and larger groups. And whole governments, the Teutons, all kinds of people, the Gauls, the up there in other far reaches of Norway and England, the tithing men, hundreds of men. They followed that same pattern in free societies, and then somebody got the idea that let's have a king who exercises authority from the top down. And they had that idea in Samuel 8, and it was considered a rejection of God. They have it today, and they call it the divine right of kings. And now we have democracies, which we elect a king every 4 years or every 6 years, depending on wherever, whatever country you're in. And they rule over the people from the top down. And it's because the people covet one another's goods that they gain greater and greater power. But we don't see that. It's not where we were used to thinking, because we're up there in the tree of knowledge, and that knowledge is not readily available. And so we're always looking around in the tree of knowledge for, you know, what knowledge? Knowledge is power. And we want that knowledge. But we don't have enough sense, enough spiritual sense, to come together, to sacrifice for one another, out of love for one another, the love of life of others, the love of giving life. This is the character of God, to give life, to create life. That is the nature of God. But it's not our nature. Because, see, we've been changed by ideas that have crept into our thinking by smooth-talking Satanists who call themselves pastors and preachers, who bring in damnable heresies and say, oh, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you love Jesus. As long as you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you can ask men who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free school, free health care, free benefits, protection, salvation in this world. It's absurd. It's insane. It's directly the opposite of what Jesus said. And you don't need to read any other book but the Bible, and you would see that if you could see with spiritual eyes. See, you read the Bible with while you sit in the tree of knowledge, in the tree of emotions. You don't actually want to see things spiritually, many of you. It's a humble place to realize that you can't figure it out. You haven't got enough brains. You don't have the brains of slime mold when it comes to discovering the message of God, because you don't discover the message of God by flesh and blood revealing it to you, by words and studying and books. Even the phrase when you read in the Bible, study to show thyself approved. We're supposed to study. That's what people say. It says so in the Bible. Except for nowhere else in the Bible where that word study appears is it ever translated study. Except that one place. It's the word for be diligent. But be diligent, that sounds like doing. We don't have to do anything. We just think a thought and we save ourselves. You see, you've accepted the gospel of Satan already. And you go to Satan's church. They say they are Christians, but they're the synagogues, the churches of Satan. They say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's that simple. It's not okay to covet your neighbor's goods. It's not okay to curse your children and your children's children with debt in social welfare schemes. Somebody sent me something that was out on News with Views about Federal Reserve today. I glanced at it, read a little bit of it. And, you know, from what I read, the guy was right. I think it was Stephen Yates who wrote The Real Matrix, Taking the Red Pill. And he was talking about, mentions the Rothschilds right away, Mayor Amschel Rothschild, circa 1791. Allow me to control the nation's currency, and I care not who makes the laws. And Jefferson said, private fortunes in the present state of our circulation are at the mercy of those self-created money lenders and are prostrated by the floods of nominal money which with their avarice deluge us. He was more concerned about bankers being a threat to this nation than anything else. Andrew Jackson the same way. And somebody was actually arrested, what was it? I'm trying to think of his name. I'm thinking of somebody else with a similar name instead. I'm so bad at names. But anyway, Nuthouse got arrested for creating a currency. And of course, I warned him way back when he was first coming up with the idea. I met him, and I warned him that he would get in a lot of trouble if he was going to do things the way he was talking to me that he was going to do them, and certainly he did it that way anyway, because he wasn't going to listen to me. Who am I? And he did something very foolish, and they used that against him, because he had this passion about doing it. But somebody with the attorney, one of the prosecuting attorneys, said that the United States federal government has always had the power to issue currency and exclusive power of issuing currency, which is absolutely insane, lack of historical understanding. There are collectors who collect banknotes from banks for hundreds of years. Before and after the American Revolution, banks were issuing notes. Anybody can issue a note. I can issue you a note. I can write on a note, I owe you $10. And I can hand you that note. There's a note. Banks do that all the time. Every time you write a check, that's what you're doing, is issuing a note. There's nothing unusual about that. But people cling to bits and pieces of knowledge, like bits and pieces of a puzzle, and they never get the big picture, because they're clinging to the pieces of the puzzle. And the truth is, the picture is drawn in the spirit. That's why you find these patterns in nature where, you know, I should share this with you a little bit. I'll just give you a glimpse. I'll talk about it in other shows on other networks. But spirit is the power of creation. That's where the power of creation comes from. So you'll see patterns in creation based on spirit. And there's the spirit of God, and that's creating life. And it has a certain pattern to it. But there is other spirits around who have rejected part of the character of God. That's what Satan did. He has a lot of the character of God, but he has rejected part of the character of God. So he's not complete. And because he's not complete, evil comes about in the shadow of his existence. Why do we say shadow? Because it's not the whole spectrum of light. It's less than pure light. And I use that as a metaphor, light as a metaphor. The dark world of Satan lacks some of the light or character or name of God. And when you lack some of that light, you will distort creation. You know, you might have courage but not mercy. You might have judgment but not mercy, or judgment but not courage. You know, I mean, you're missing some of the elements, so therefore you're going to get a distorted view. And with a distorted view, you get a distorted actions in your life. And therefore, you get what we call evil. You see? And you can't retain all the knowledge, so when you eat of the tree of knowledge, you just set yourself up for that. Because then evil comes along with its less than perfect understanding and begins to become your guide. Evil being less than the light of God. Darkness, blind. You know, there are people who are legally blind, and they go around and they do all kinds of things because they can see, but their sight is so poor that they are considered legally blind. Well, that's what Satan is. He's legally blind. He can't see certain things. He can see a lot, and a lot more than most people can see. But he cannot see it all. The more you are compatible with him, the more you shine not the light of God that he hates, that he rejects. That's what he does when he hates. He rejects some of the character of God. The more you're like that, the more he can see you. The more he can control you. If you have that character which he hates and cannot see, then you become invisible to Satan. You are drawn towards a realm he cannot go into. And what are those things that Satan abhors that has become dominant in the world today? Was dominant at the time Jesus Christ came to the earth. And now we see it dominant again. Rome had gone from a republic to a social democracy and an empire. Social democracy, well, they were electing proconsuls. Electing them. Regular elections. Terms of office. And then they started electing an imperator, which is a commander-in-chief. That's what it means. That's Collins Latin Dictionary translates imperator as commander-in-chief, because he's going to run the army that controls the protection of society. You know, like when they pick Saul to be the commander-in-chief to fight their battles for them. You see, when they did that, that was a rejection of God. You do that today, and I actually can show you religious groups. I should mention names. A fellow I know, David Crow, and has a big website. What's it? I was trying to think of what it's called. Restore the Republic or something like that. And advocating, get out the vote. We have to vote. We have to get the right leaders in place. You know, so you go pick your Saul. That's still a rejection of God. And he just doesn't make that connection. He has plucked knowledge from the tree of knowledge that seems right. And he clings to that. And he holds to that. He's got a hold to that because he believes in his knowledge. Just like you do. You believe in the knowledge you've accumulated. You don't actually believe in the Spirit. Jesus said he was going to build his church on the rock. Not upon Peter, but on the rock that Peter manifested. What was that rock? He knew something. Not because flesh and blood had revealed it. Not because the knowledge that was given him revealed it. He just knew it in the Spirit. And Jesus said, blessed are you because you know this. Not because flesh and blood has revealed it. Facts and information. You just know it. That's faith. You see, but you, most people have the faith of the cowardly lion, you know, who just keeps repeating it over and over again. That's why they warn you about endless repetitions. You repeat it over and over again. Because you're trying to convince yourself, your brain. It's not written in your heart and in your mind by God. It's written there by you and your preachers and your pastors and your imams and your rabbis. I knew somebody who was, you know, trying to understand, who were brought to what we were preaching on the gospel, and then they went back to their old ways, and the first minister they picked up was absolutely insane, crazy. The man was full of demons. You could see it. They couldn't see it. You see, because they wanted to be inserted back into the matrix. They didn't want to remember any of these things that they began to learn. It was too uncomfortable to understand that we have all betrayed God. We cannot figure it out with our own brains. We have to simply have the humble heart to submit to the truth. People want to believe by signs and wonders. They want facts and information. Because they think, if I have enough facts and information, they're always studying. But are they ever coming to a full knowledge of the truth? Because the truth isn't about intellectual information. It's about spirit. And we're going to talk more about this when we come back. But this spirit giveth life. It also gives life in a particular form. And that form and image is the image of God. We'll talk about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom.
If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities, those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So what is this thing, this spiritual thing we can't even see in our physical eyes and touch and smell? And yet we talk about faith. And we talk about intellectual understanding. How will we know if we don't study and learn the meaning of words and history and and all these other things. Well, I can tell you this, the more you study, the more you learn about information, the more you know you don't know. The more you don't get the information. And besides, when your brain is dead, what are you going to do then? The spiritual essence of yourself is molding you. It's also killing you because it's lacking the character of God. And you keep trying to fix it with your intellect, with your brain, especially, you know, people who are very smart and intellectual, you know, 130, 140 IQ, they're cursed with a good brain. It's a blessing, but it's also a curse. Your weakness is your strength. Your strength is your weakness. Salvation is a spiritual revelation and connection. And you begin to see things with different eyes. You can take the smartest people in the world and you will find them all disagreeing in the same room. If they're so smart, wouldn't they all come to the same conclusions? No, because they each have different pieces of knowledge that they accept as valid. And they construct their house, their thinking, based on that. But why do they think it's valid? Because they want to. They organize the facts according to what they want to believe. When you begin a sentence, you don't know what you're going to say at the end, but your mouth eventually gets to that end and you finish the sentence. You didn't think it out ahead of time, you just said it. There's a huge amount going on inside you that is not seen on the screen of your mind until you project it there. Your spirit is deciding what you're going to believe and not believe. The spirit of you is deciding. And if your spirit is not willing to accept the character of Christ, the full character of Christ, the full character of the Creator, you will not be able to put the pieces together in your mind. It's like you're missing cogs on the flywheel of your thinking. And if you stop in one place, suddenly the starter doesn't have anything to catch. And it spins away. the reality is that you have to repent of where you went wrong in order for you to be put back on track. And where did men go wrong? Well, we see in the garden, they decided to decide for themselves what was good and evil. They were going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and use that as the source so that they could be like God and decide what was good and evil. That's one of the first places you went wrong. But then, do we deal with the first place you went wrong, or do we deal with the last place you went wrong? If you're lost and you want to retrace your steps, you start with where you're at. What's the last sin? What's the last wrong turn you made? You judged your neighbor. You tried to rule over your neighbor. You tried to bludgeon your neighbor. You've all committed the sin of Cain, probably. You didn't actually hit Cain over the head with a club. But if you pray to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority and force people to contribute to your welfare, then you have bludgeoned them. I saw somebody sent on Facebook, it shows a cop chasing a young lady and hitting her with a club. They're out in a park somewhere with some sort of protest, and he got mad at the protester, and he's chasing her and hitting her with a club. A woman. He's beating a woman who's fleeing. He's not trying to catch her. He's trying to beat her. And that's okay, though, because he's got a badge. Now, of course, some people are saying it's not okay, which is why we're seeing the picture. But the reality is, that in their mind that's okay. He's the brute, we say. But who gave him power? It's all you guys who went down and voted. All you guys who went down and applied for benefits. You weren't going to protect yourself. You wanted to have a policeman protect you. You wanted him to be the law enforcer, the local imperial power in your community. You don't even want to arm yourself. Well, I don't want to have a gun in my house, but I'm willing to call the police because he has a gun and he will confront the wicked people who might hurt me. You see, you already have decided to be a coward and you wanted somebody else to bludgeon your neighbor. You know, you want to have public schools. So I'm going to go to everybody's house and make them contribute so that I can have free education. But I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus. You're a liar. You don't believe in Jesus. Jesus wouldn't send people to his neighbor's house so that he could have free education. I mean, did you read the book at all? He's not going to do that. People have gone so far to think that Jesus is a socialist. Because what? Because he believed in charity? Socialism isn't charity. Socialism is force. You're trying to establish your social security, your government, by force. You want to force your neighbors to contribute so you can have free police forces. So you can have free education. So you can have free health care. Once you've stepped over that line, what's to stop? You want free money. Go back to Stephen Yates' article on the Federal Reserve. The Federal Reserve is a symptom. It's not the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. The problem is you. You greedy son of a guns. You want free money, so what do? You go to the Federal Reserve and say, well, actually, you don't go. The government goes. But you elected the government because you rejected God, that he should not reign over you. So you wanted a president or a prime minister or an emperor or a commander-in-chief, whatever you want to call it. I don't care what you call it. You wanted them. And so they got together, your congressman and all that, they got together Christmas Eve and they said, yeah, let's have a Federal Reserve. Let's give one bank the power to control all the other banks. That's what the Federal Reserve calls itself, is the banker's bank. Because the bankers all go to the Federal Reserve to get the money they have, because there is no money. You know, when Jesus held up the denarii and asked whose image was on it, he was rubbing it in their nose. These are the guys. He's talking to the Pharisees, the guys not to have any graven image. You know, because they thought, you know, a graven image is something where we mold it to look like somebody or something. You know, because they completely void of the spirit. They think that, you know, it's long as you don't have a statue, then you don't have a graven image. Your constitution is created by your hands. That's a graven image. It's created by your hands. Every time you sign an agreement, that's created by your hands. And you fall down and you worship it so that you can get benefits. You serve it. That's what worshiping is. You know, they call judges worship, your worship. In England, we kind of got away from that, but we hold them in the same esteem. We give them the same power. When you go into a court, that's a church. That's a religious institution. That's a temple. If you go to Rome and you were born in Rome to Roman parents, they would register your birth. And that registration would be kept at the Temple of Saturn. Because that's what the temple was for. I always wonder why there was so little written about the Roman temples. What? I mean, they were all over the place. What were they doing? in those temples. And you get these vague stories and stuff like that, but the you know, one of my great interests as a child was archaeology. You know, because it was like a window to the past, what people were doing. And so what were they doing in these temples? Well, it's the same as you do in your temples. You know, your Bureau of Vital Statistics, that's your Temple of Saturn today. You don't call it the Temple of Saturn, you call it the Bureau of Vital Statistics. But that's where you register your births. It's the same thing. That's what they were doing there. And I come across these pieces of the puzzle and I share them with people and they say, but we want more evidence. We want more information. We want a preponderance of evidence so that we can believe. That's not belief. That's eating of the tree of knowledge. Don't you know? Have you not heard? Has it not been said from the beginning? I mean, you got the Ten Commandments. Of course, you don't have to read the Ten Commandments anymore because all you have to do is believe. You don't have to keep the commandments, even though Jesus said, if you want eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. We're not going to listen to Jesus. We're going to misinterpret Paul. That's what we're going to do. You know, that's what the preachers are telling you. Let's go over and misinterpret Paul, who says that if anybody is doing all these coveting things and stuff, we're not to have anything to do with them. But we can actually go around coveting our neighbor's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors. But we're still saved because we said so. Are you crazy? Yeah, you're crazy. You're insane. I don't know how to put it. You know, I'm starting to sound more like John the Baptist, or at least the actors who play John the Baptist. Ranting and raving, a voice in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord, because the way of the Lord isn't going to create a Federal Reserve. It isn't going to register your births so that we can use you as collateral, as human resources, because we don't operate by coveting one another's goods through the agency of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Can't exercise authority if we are his church. And I say his church because they got other churches out there that aren't his church, that are following the ways of Satan and telling you that it's okay to do that and are singing you to sleep every Sunday or Sabbath so that you don't wake up and realize that you have not made straight the way of the Lord, but you have actually gone against Christ. And you are a worker of iniquity, but yet you say you're a Christian. You say you're a believer. And you're not. And how do we know that? Because your fruits are showing that you're not. In that fellow's article, Yates's article, he talks about the fact that the debt had ballooned to $17 trillion under the president of the United States at this particular time. I won't even mention his name. But under a previous president, it had gotten to $11 trillion. So you've added $6 trillion from one president to the next. If you go back to, we'll go back to Bill Clinton because he's not president anymore, and under his administration, you were at $6 trillion. Now you're three times that. Only a couple presidents away. Three times that. And it actually crossed the $1 trillion mark under Ronald Reagan. So you go back four presidents, it just finally gets to a trillion. Now you're at $17 trillion. Do you see an exponential event taking place here? If you go back to Nixon, it was only $400 billion. $400 billion is a lot less than a trillion. It's a lot less than $17 trillion. Now you throw these out and you should be absolutely terrorized by those facts. Economic collapse is inevitable. And the bigger you are, the bigger the balloon, the louder the pop, the more catastrophic it will be. And of course, same thing happened in Rome. By the time you got up to, by the time you got to Claudius, you were in serious trouble. But by the time you got to Nero, you were doomed. And the moral decadence of Nero. We've already gone past Nero. We were at 16 trillion under Nero. Or at least the great grandson of Nero, according to some calculations. But anyway, but I won't even explain that. I'll leave you mysterious. We have a new congregation of record that came online. Just actually, we connected the minister to the ministers group. It used to be all of our emails. You know, we have groups based on geographical areas rather than just, you know, putting 500 people on one email group, because it would just be total chaos. And the idea is to learn to network. So we created this kind of virtual network by emails. And people can join according to their geographical location. And, you know, if you're in Texas, you join the Texas group, etc. And the purpose of those email groups is to actually form congregations of record. You know, and so we have a kind of a virtual minister of record who is your personal contact minister. And he's supposed to help you connect with other people as close as possible in your area. And then you guys start studying and thinking and praying and working in your individual homes, because you're kings and priests in your own homes, right? And start coming together like the early church and finding out what they were doing and trying to figure out ways in which to walk in that direction according to your particular situation and circumstances. You know, we're not, it's grassroots, so it's up to you. And so everybody who picked their personal contact minister, those personal contact ministers would be put on another group. So they were connecting all these different groups from Texas and Oregon and New York and Australia, and even got somebody in Romania. Although I saw he sent an email to one of the groups and he sent it to the wrong address, so the group didn't get it. But anyway, the responsibility is his to figure out how the groups work. It's explained, but you have to read the instructions and follow the instructions. People who don't want to, you know, they want to do it their way, you know, like Frank Sinatra. Well, they can do it their way, but they may be lost in the wilderness. I told the story the other day again of I was moving sheep from one location to another out on the desert, no fences or anything. Didn't have a dog with me, and I'd just come back from irrigating, so I still had my irrigation boots on. And there was this one sheep whose head just would pop up out of the herd. And it would just like panically start baying. And it would run up the hill, out on the desert, just running across the desert. And I thought, like, where in the heck is that guy going? All the other are together. There's nothing chasing it. And I run all the way around and I bring it back to the herd, you know, kind of moving along. And it got all the way back to the herd. It was in the herd for a few minutes. All of a sudden it did it again. And it would run not back home. You know, not towards grass or something, and there was nothing chasing it, but it would just flee, just run in a straight line uphill. And I ran around it again in my rubber boots. And the third time it did it, because I got it all the way back again, and the third time it did it, I just leaned over. I was just completely exhausted. I still had another half mile to go, and then I had to go all the way back home. And I just waved goodbye. You know, strike three, you're out. Never saw that lamb again. You know, it was a big lamb, you know, probably 50, 60 pounds. But some coyote had a great dinner, because it was just headed to absolute wilderness desert, and it didn't want to come back. And so that's kind of what we do. We preach the kingdom. We show you how the early church operated, which is exactly how early Israel operated. And we let you go. People say, what does HHC have to offer? We're just showing you how it works. You got to actually do the work. Would you think you were going to join some and somebody else was going to do everything for you? Yeah, that's how you got in the mess you're in. That's why you're $17 trillion in debt. Because you thought, well, we'll elect these guys and then they'll straighten everything out for us and we'll keep watching the game and, you know, drinking beer and what have you. Nothing against beer. But the fact is that you're not doing the work. Grassroots means you got to put on your own roots. You know, like the slime mold. They actually come together and work. You got to actually come together with others and work. We'd like to form a congregation of record in Oregon. And, you know, there's 100 people on that particular group. But they don't have a congregation of record yet. I have some that have come all the way out here and talked to us and started putting ideas together in their minds. But the reality is there's something else driving them to do that. That's what we want them to follow, is the spirit, not the intellectual instruction. The intellectual instruction should conform to the spirit. Unfortunately, most of what you got as pastors are not conforming to what Christ even said. They're saying, oh, well, Christ said that before the crucifixion. Now that he was crucified, all you have to do is believe. There's nothing you have to do. Yet, even Paul is talking about works all the time. James's own brother is talking about, you know, faith without works is dead. And if you go into most churches, the faith they say they have is dead because the works they're doing is the complete opposite. What they're actually doing is the complete opposite of what Jesus said. Clearly said right there in the book, you don't need any other books. We use other books. We show you what we do find. The breadcrumbs, the pieces of the puzzle. But you got to be the doer of the word. There's no salvation from $17 trillion in debt. And that's just the United States. We can go to Australia. We can go to Switzerland. We can go to Sweden. We can go to Norway. Much smaller countries. But their debt per capita, in many cases, is far more, 3-4 times per person what it is in the United States. I mean, you divide $17 trillion by whatever it is, 370 million Americans, about 400 million people in America, and you divide that, $17 trillion by that, and then you'll know what your debt is. So, you know, figure it out. You're back in bondage again. You're back in the bondage of Egypt. You have to work every day without pay for hours and hours to just pay the interest on the debt. They don't want to pay the debt off. You know, you're trying to elect your parties and stuff like that and get them to be more fiscally responsible. Not going to happen. Why? Because the spirit is not there to make it happen. You only have the idea, but not the spirit. We're going to talk about this on the next show. How do you get that spirit? How do you repent? The mechanics of repentance. We'll talk about that next time. Till then, peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.